Stories. There's nothing quite like a good story, is there? Stories entertain us, and a good story will bring out all sorts of emotions within us. I love a story that makes me laugh at one minute and cry at the next. That, to me, is a good story. And when I was wee, my granny used to tell me stories, and sometimes now I wish that I had paid a wee bit more attention. But I remember some of the stories she told me. I remember the story she told me about how she would be given porridge for breakfast, but she didn't like it, so she wouldn't eat it. And then when she got home after school, the porridge would still be sitting there for her to have for snack. And I remember the story she told me about the scone that she was given for her snack on the way to school and how she would throw it away because she didn't like it. And her mother never knew, apparently. And then we have fairy tales. I've learned from fairy tales that if I'm out for a walk, I don't step off the path because the big bad wolf might get me. And recently I've been hearing stories of war. Last week was Remembrance Sunday and I was at several services. And at one of these services, I heard the story of one man and his actions within World War I. And that story of one man brought a greater understanding of what that war was like, far greater understanding than any number of historical facts or dates might have done. Stories help us to make sense of things, and we remember them. And that is why the Bible is full of stories. They have been passed down from generation to generation through memory and repetition. And eventually they've been written down and passed on to us today. And so this story of Jesus the great storyteller, has been passed down to us through the generations too. And what does it say to us today? It's not an easy story to understand. It's a story which I think raises more questions than it provides answers. And there is no explanation given to its meaning within the gospel. But this week I've been thinking about it and I've discovered that there are two ways that you can interpret this parable, well, at least two ways. There is the traditional way, which sees the master in the story as Jesus or as God, and it sees the servants as ourselves. And then there is the alternative interpretation, which sees the story as Jesus describing the way that the world is. So if we start with the traditional interpretation, the parable suggests that Jesus is the master, gone away for a while, and we are the slaves, we are the servants, and we've each been left with a certain amount of gifts and talents and resources. And one day Jesus will come back and will judge us for what we have done and what we have given. If we look at the parable in this way, then it begs the question, which figure in the story are you? Which one do you relate to? Are you the good and faithful servant? Or are you the one standing with the grubby coin in his hand? Are you being put in charge of much more and being welcomed into this joyous place? Or are you ultimately afraid of the master? Are you the one who is thrown into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? So if this parable makes you feel assured that the work that you are doing for God is good and right, that's good. If this parable makes you feel guilty or you feel berated for your lack of effort, then I invite you to come with me into this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Because in that passage which we heard read this morning, we are reassured that as followers of Christ, as we've said to the children, we are children of the light, children of the day. Yes, we are encouraged to be alert and we have to actively wait for Christ's return. But we are also told that we are not destined for God's anger. That is to say that we will not be thrown out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead, we can be confident in God's love for us. We can be confident that we will obtain salvation not through our own efforts, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and the one who is with us. Through this traditional interpretation of this parable of the talent, then, God speaks to us about this treasure which we have received. The treasure being the good news of Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us of the part which we can play in passing on this message to the rest of the world. And if we hide our story of God with us, if we bury it in the ground, then the message, the good news that God is a God of love, the message is not passed on. And someone passed that message on to us. How do we pass it on to others? So that is the traditional interpretation. Now to the alternative interpretation. The clues to what this might be are in the way in which Jesus introduces the story and also in the moral of the story. These are the two clues. First of all, unlike the parable which we had last week of the 10 bridesmaids, in which Jesus began the story by saying, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this." No, in this parable of the talents, Jesus introduces it by saying, "For it is as if a man." So perhaps Jesus is not describing the kingdom of heaven, but talking about something else. And the second clue is that Jesus finishes the story, or almost towards the end, he has the moral of the story, which is, to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And now that doesn't sound like something Jesus would say about his kingdom. It doesn't sound like a place of heaven. No, it points more clearly, I think, to the way of the world around us. A world in which the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It points to a system in which we live where disaster, when it strikes, strikes the poorest the hardest. For people who are struck by earthquake or by flood, it is those who live in shabby housing who lose their homes, and the rich in their well-constructed homes are fairly untouched by the tragedy. We live in a system in our world where the dreaded disease of Ebola thrives in the poorest countries in the world. I found a quote from the charity WaterAid, which was speaking about one of the affected countries, Liberia, and it states that no nation can face down a virus like Ebola when its hospitals do not even have a regular supply of water or working latrines. We live in a world where those who have nothing, even what they have, is taken away from them. And I am reminded too of our own country, where austerity cuts are aimed at the people who have the least, at the people on benefits, people on disability allowance. And I am reminded of our trip to Glasgow. I went with some members of the Kirk Session and Mary Ann a few weeks ago, and we visited two churches in Glasgow. And we were inspired by people who put aside £1 per week to save up to start a project which would benefit not only themselves but others. And while we were there, we learned that it costs much more to live if you are poor. And why is that? Well, there are multiple reasons for that, but some of them might be that if you have a car, you can drive to the supermarket and you can bulk buy. If you have no car, then you shop at the local shop and they charge greater, higher prices. If you don't have a bank account, you can't use direct debit to pay your bills, you can't benefit from credit cards, you pay the premium price. And if you need to buy something large, you have to take out a loan, and therefore it costs you more as you pay the interest on that loan. There are far more reasons than these. But this points to the same as this parable, which suggests that Jesus is really saying that we live in a world which is inherently unjust and unfair. Now, in this alternative view, there is no happy ending to Jesus' parable, and there is no advice given. It simply is as it is. So where does that leave us? Well, if we look forward to the next part of the gospel, reading in chapter 5, chapter 25. Jesus encourages us to help those in need. The next part of the story is that the next story is that we are to feed the hungry and we are to clothe the naked. We are to look after the sick. We are to welcome the stranger. We are to get alongside people. To get alongside those whose stories are hidden from view and hear them. Can we put on the breastplate of faith and love which Paul talks about in his letter to the Thessalonians? Can we put on the breastplate of faith and love and do these things? That would be a start. That would be great. But I think there is even more than that. I think there is more than charity. Charity is great and necessary. But as St. Augustine said, who lived in the 5th or 6th century, he said, charity is no substitute for justice withheld. And our world is in dire need of justice. If Jesus' parable of the talents prompts us to wake up to what is going on around us in our world, then that is a good thing. And it would go some way to fulfill the command in the letter to the Thessalonians to keep awake and sober. We're also told to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. So as we trust in God with this helmet of hope of salvation, as we trust in him that we are his and that we do not face condemnation, so then we can be standing up, we can stand up and be counted as his. We can stand up and be brave and speak out against those corrupt systems which benefit only those who have. We can speak out for those who have no voice. We can make sure that their stories are heard. Speaking out may not be something we are comfortable with. It may not be something we have ever done. It may be something we don't even know where to begin. But I think the time is coming, and the time is actually here when we need to try. We need to follow where God is leading us and asking us to speak out for others. And we do it all for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.